This evening we want to spend a few moments in concluding our thoughts together on the subject of God's mighty grace. And as we talked about grace this morning, we explicitly showed through the scriptures that no one can be saved without the grace and the mercy of God. But yet that is not all of the equation, and to fully understand grace, we must understand what grace calls upon us to accomplish. We want to begin this evening by understanding that the person without this deliverance and without salvation needs to be delivered from the law to be married to another. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, the writer makes the argument that those who were once married to the law of Moses, who were under the old law, under the old covenant, could now be dead to that law by the death of Christ, and thus by being dead to that law, they could be married to Christ, and thus they would not be accused and would not be guilty of spiritual adultery, because they could be married to another. Why? Because death severs the bond. And he used the marriage illustration to demonstrate that death severs the bond. One is married as long as they both shall live. But if one is dead, then the other is free from that law. In the same way, when the law of Moses was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14, they could be married to Christ, therefore they could be married to another, but married to another in a scriptural way, and one that would bring them deliverance. Sin brought death through the law, yet the law was holy, just, and good. But the reason that it brought death is because those who lived under it violated it, did not keep it, and they became unjust, unholy, and they were not good. But that didn't mean the law was bad. If you read the Roman letter very carefully, he makes the argument that the law was given because of transgression. The law, how would you know that you were guilty of covetousness? How would you know you were guilty of spiritual adultery if the law did not tell you that you were? The law brought about the knowledge of sin. It made man realize of his sin, of his relationship to God being marred because of the sin in his life. But the law itself could not save him because the law could not be kept perfectly. That means that no one would keep the law without sin. Yet one did. That was Jesus Christ. He kept that law perfectly. And in the Roman letter in chapter 7 and verse 7 through 12, it says that death came through the law, but not because of law, but because of disobedience to the law. Many men make the sad conclusion, that means that the law was bad. No, the law wasn't bad. The application to that law was bad. What is the state of a person who tries to find justification apart from Christ? What happens to one who will try to find justification, acquittal, will try to be released from the condemnation of his sin? What happens if he tries that apart from Christ? Well, I know the answer to that. That is a struggle and a battle that you cannot win. If you try to find the source of relief to the sin problem, separate and apart from Jesus Christ, you are looking for an answer that cannot be found. You are fighting a battle that you cannot win, and you are in a struggle that you will indeed lose. Because if you do not have the help of Christ, if you do not have His grace, then you cannot win this struggle, you cannot win this battle, and you will lose not just the race, but you will lose everything in eternity. And so, the person that is without this deliverance and without this salvation, he is dead. Turn to Romans chapter 7. One who is in the world and does not have Christ is dead spiritually. In verse number 8, it says, "But sin taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I once was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me." Now, does that mean that the law killed me just because of the law? No. Look at it again. It says, "The law which was to bring life, I found to bring death." Why? Because it was not kept. Because it was not obeyed. Because it was transgressed. That is not the flaw in the law. That is the flaw in the one who is striving to keep the law. And the argument that the Hebrew writer is, the writer of Romans, Paul, is making is that the law had a purpose. The law was to make man knowledgeable and to make him accountful of sin. Sin is the thing that the law demonstrated that was wrong in his life. A violation of the law is sin. 1 John 3 verse 4 teaches that same truth. Transgression is sin. Lawlessness is to act without authority. It is carnal, and those who are sold under sin are in the carnal state. In verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What does that mean? That means as long as you serve the flesh, as long as you allow it to be in control, then you are in the carnal state. And in the carnal state, you cannot be saved. If you're in a carnal state, that means you're outside the spiritual state. That means that you're separated from God. And in that state, you cannot be saved. You must come out of that carnal state. The Bible goes on to say, he feels guilty because he knows that he is not doing what the law teaches and requires. It's that guilt. It's that guilt we feel because we know that we transgressed the law. We know that we haven't lived up to our part of the bargain. We know that we have not done that which is required by God. Therefore, we feel guilt. We feel the pain of sin. And nothing that you and I can do can take away that guilt and the pain without something being done about that sin. And nothing can be done without the grace and the mercy of God. And therefore, when we find ourselves in this state, when we're dead spiritually, when we're carnal-minded, when we have become guilty and we feel guilty, we know that with sin dwells in him. Why? Why does sin dwell in him? Because it has dominion over him. You remember what we read this morning? Whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, him, those servants you are, if you yield to sin, if you yield to the carnal mind, if you yield to the flesh, then you are under the bondage of sin. And Romans chapter 3 says we're all there. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means at one time all of us were spiritually dead. It means all of us were carnal minded. It means that all of us at one time had the guilt of sin in our lives. And it means that at one time we were disobedient. And when we did that, then sin had the control and sin dwelt in us. And this one cannot find out how to do what is good. Why can't he find out? Because he's still under the dominion of sin. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Now, many people have misconstrued what that means. That means that the flesh is evil. No, that's what Calvin said. Calvin said that the flesh was evil. It was totally depraved. You had this sinful nature that made your body evil. No, you cannot find what is good because you are trying to find good through the law. You're trying to find good through obedience to the law without the grace of Christ. And by doing that, you cannot find what is good. You see, the law itself won't tell you won't teach you what is good unless you abide by it, unless you keep it. If you do not keep it, then it slays you, it kills you, it has dominion over you. And in verse number 24, it says, he is in bondage and captivity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. Unless you do something about the sin problem, unless you have some means of overcoming this sin, of breaking this captivity, of breaking this bondage, you cannot find release. You cannot find deliverance. And our religious friends who say that you cannot break this dominion, you can't break this captivity, and you can't break this bondage without the grace of God are absolutely right. They are absolutely right. You've got to have the grace of God in order to break this bondage, in order to be released from this captivity, to be released from this dominion, and to be released from the carnal mindedness. But you cannot do that in and of itself with the grace of God, unless you let that grace teach you to live a different type of life. You've got to live a different type of life, or you cannot break this bondage and captivity and this carnal mindedness until you leave the dominion of sin out of your life. Now, brethren, Sin either is controlling you or you are fighting against it. Look at Matthew, Romans 7, and let's read verse 23 and 25. Those under the law cannot make their wrong right. All the sin that you've committed in your life, all the right that you might do, won't take the wrong away. Now, let me say that again. Those under the law cannot make their wrong right. If I did everything that God required of me, that in and of itself will not take care of the wrong in my life. I'm going to have to do something else. In verse number 23, it says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, it paints a picture of spiritual hopelessness without Christ. And indeed it is. Without grace, without God's loving favor, without God's mercy, without His compassion, without His long-suffering, and without His love, you would be in a bondage and captivity that you could never be released from. And the person who is trying to do it by himself is in a fight that he cannot win. I don't care how good your intentions are. I don't care how much good you do in your life. If you try to fight this fight alone, if you try to fight this fight without Christ, you're going to lose, and you're going to lose everything. And any man that thinks that he can win this without the Lord is a fool. He's a fool. It cannot be done. The law demanded justice with no provision for pardon. The law demanded justice. Somebody had to pay for sin with no provision of pardon. Pardon came through Christ. You see, there was a problem. That's why the law was temporal. What was wrong with the law? The law wasn't ineffective. It did not go far enough. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. The Bible teaches us clearly that the law had a purpose. What was the purpose of the old law? What purpose did it serve? Look at Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, you are no longer under a tutor. Now, what he's saying is that the law led you in the direction to Christ. And once you've got to Christ, notice verse number 24, it says, that we might be justified, that means acquitted, that means made right, by faith. By faith in who? By faith in Christ. And therefore, verse 25 says, but after faith has come, you're no longer under the law. Now, the mistake that man has made is means that we're not under any law. But that's not the argument. The argument is concerning the old law. Paul is arguing about the old law. The old law could not save you in and of itself. Why? Because no man kept it perfectly. But the law was a temporal law. It had something in it that it was not able to do. According to Hebrews chapter 10, there was a reminder of sin made every year, for the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Now, does that mean the law was ineffective? Does that mean the law was flawed? No. It means that it was not able to do man's greatest need, therefore it was temporal. But the law was temporal to lead a man to Christ. When he got to Christ, the remedy was there, the provision was there, and the ability to deal with his sin was there. And without that knowledge, you can't deal with sin. Without Christ and His grace, you can't overcome the bondage and lock of sin. It is impossible. And the law taught us that, because they couldn't keep the law. All right, they couldn't keep their law. Can we keep ours? We live under the law of Christ. Can we keep it perfectly? Can we keep it without fault? Can we keep it perfectly that it would obligate God to give us a crown of life? No. We couldn't do it any more than they could do it. Therefore, something had to be provided. That was provided by Jesus Christ. We need to understand. We can't serve two masters at the same time. Ladies and gentlemen, if I can be a member of the body of Christ, if I can be under submission to Christ, if I can be a servant of righteousness, how can I be a slave of sin at the same time? You can't do that. Matthew 6 says, You cannot serve two masters. Jesus said that. You can't serve sin and you can't serve Christ at the same time. You've got to pledge allegiance to one or the other. Either the sin that is death or to Christ which is life. You've got to make a decision. And nobody can make it for you. Not the body sinning and the mind, spirit not sinning. You know, our religious friends want to make a distinction between what's done in the body and what it affects the soul. In other words, that you have this special relationship in your spirit with Christ and everything you do in your body is immaterial. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't change anything. And it doesn't alter anything. But if that be true, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and I want you to explain a passage to me. Those who have taken this argument are going to have difficulty in reconciling the scriptures. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the Spirit. Now, if your Bible says that, it is not a correct translation. Because it does not say that, does it? It says you must give an account of the things done in the body. According to what you have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Does it matter what you do in this body? If you're going to give an account of the things that you've done in the body, I conclude that that makes it serious what you do in that body. If I must give an account of the acts that I do with my body, then that makes it a serious proposition. But let's go back to the Spirit for a moment. The Spirit is the inner man. Who is directing my physical body? My inner man. And who's leading my inner man? The one I yield submission to is yielding my inner man. If I yield it to Satan, then it's going to produce unrighteousness. If I yield it to God, it's going to produce righteousness. Now, unrighteousness is going to be produced by sin. Righteousness is going to be produced by keeping the law, by being faithful and obedient. And so what I see is not the body sinning and the mind not, because the body cannot sin unless the mind leads it to do so. What does Proverbs 23, verse 7 say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Turn over to Matthew 15. Jesus talked about this. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. What does he mean? Look at the next verse. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, witnesses, false witness, and blasphemies. These are they which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. When one commits murder and has evil thoughts, and commits adultery and fornication and bears false witness and steals and blasphemes, where does that originate? Where does it begin? It doesn't begin with the act. It begins with the thought. Where does the thought come from? It comes from me. It comes from what I think. It comes from what motivates me. It comes to how I reason. And it depends on what I'm putting in my mind. You see, whatever I put in my mind is going to come out in my actions. And therefore, if I want to control the actions of my body, what's the key? Get control of your mind and you'll get control of your body. If you control the thought process, if you control what you put in it, then you will control what comes afterwards. You see, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we deal with the symptom. We don't deal with the problem. Let me give you an illustration. If you have a problem telling the truth, it is not your tongue That is the real problem. The real problem is your heart, is because you're not putting truth in it. You're not putting a priority on the need to tell the truth. That is something that's not important to your heart. And if it's not important to your heart, then it will produce lies and it will produce covetousness. Why? Because your heart's not right. But if I want to quit lying, if I want to quit stealing, I need to get my heart right first. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount very carefully in the Beatitudes and all the things that are contained in those three chapters, that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about, if you want to be a member of this kingdom, you've got to get the heart right. You've got to get the attitude right. You've got to get the inner right before the outer can follow through. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You will never be able to live the life of a Christian. You'll never be able to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. You'll never be able to live righteously, soberly, and godly, that great teaches us to do, that we read this morning, until first you get control of your mind. You remember we talked about the battle between the flesh and the spirit? Where is it being fought? In your mind. In your mind. Whoever has control of your mind has control of you. Whoever has dominion of your mind has dominion of your body. And if sin has control of your mind, it will control the actions that you do. But the grace of God can break that captivity and that dominion, if we will allow it to. O wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Well, in verse 25, it thanks the Lord. Therefore, now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. How does the law of sin and death, how am I freed? By following the Spirit. When I follow the teachings of Christ, when I follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit, I am releasing myself from the bondage of sin. I am releasing myself under that bondage. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. You want to be released from your captivity to sin, to the sin having dominion over you, to be sold under carnal mindedness? You want release? Then you need the Spirit of Christ in you. How do you get the Spirit of Christ in you? You dwell by the Holy Spirit. You let the Spirit lead you. How do you do that? You follow righteousness, because that's what the Spirit reveals. It's not mystical. It means that we make better decisions. It means that we follow the teachings of Christ. Now, the person who is without this deliverance, it's not the faithful Christian. In Romans chapter 6, the faithful Christian is not to continue in sin. I don't want to make any promises and make any false statements about what it means to be a Christian. It means commitment. It means you're going to have to leave sin. You're going to have to quit practicing sin. You're going to have to get sin out of your life. You're going to have to turn your back on it. You're going to have to say no to it. You're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have to change the way you act. And you're going to have to change the way that you live. And if you're not willing to do that, and if you're not committed to do that, then what you're going to do is you're going to fall back into old habits and old ways. The Christian cannot continue to live that lifestyle. He's got to get out of it. He has to die to sin and be alive to God. How does he do that? He dies to sin. He acknowledges that he's a sinner. He puts it to death. He mortifies it. How does he do that? He quits doing it. He quits doing it. Read Colossians chapter 3. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above and not the things on the earth. Verse 5 says that we put to death. There's some things in your life that you put to death. You once lived that way. You can't live that way now. Now, let me hasten to add, that doesn't mean perfectness. That doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake. That doesn't mean that you're never going to trip up, and that means that you're never going to yield to sin again. That's not what he means. He means that you're not going to go back to that way of life. If you go back to that way of life, then you haven't done anything for yourself. You haven't done anything that's going to profit you spiritually. Sin no longer has dominion. Why does the sin have dominion? Because I do not practice it. I do not let it reign in my mortal body. I do not think about it. I do not put my mind on it. And I do not look to it. I look at it differently. You know how we have to look at sin? You go into a doctor's office tomorrow. You have a battery of a test. And you sit there, you know, at that desk, the doctor's there, and you're on the other side of the desk, and the doctor says these words, we've done all the tests, and you have AIDS, I guarantee you he's got your attention. Because you know what that means. If he tells you you got cancer, you know what that means. It's something that sends a chill down your spine because you know what the end result of that is. You know what? That's how you got to look at sin. You've got to see sin the same way. When you see sin, you've got to be afraid of it. You've got to be not, you don't want to go down that path. You don't want to do that action. You want to refrain from it because you know what the end result is. You've got to see sin and all of its ugliness and all of its terribleness. And you've got to realize what sin does. And you will never be able to be faithful until you learn to hate sin. You've got to hate it with every fiber of your body. You know what that means? That means you love it less than you do anything else. You see sin for what it is. No person has ever overcome an addiction until he realizes what that addiction is doing to him. When you realize what it's doing to you, then you will be able to walk behind it and you'll be able to walk away from it. But if you don't realize what sin's doing to your relationship with God, then it has you in its clutches. And if you want to be released, you've got to break the bond. You've got to break the captivity. You've got to break the dominion. And the only way you can do it is you've got to walk away from that way of life. That's how the grace of God helps you. In chapter 6, verse 15 through 23, the body is no longer a servant of sin, rather it becomes a slave of righteousness. We have been free from the law of sin and of death. Why? Because we have chosen to go in a different direction. You see, what all of this is a conscious decision. This is a conscious decision that you must make. This is a choice that God has given you to make, and nobody can make it for you. I can love you, I can pray for you, I can encourage you, but for you to lead the pathway of sin, that's a decision you got to make. And you know what? If it helped for me to come out there and drag you down here, I'd do it. But I can't, because that won't mean that you left it. You've got to make that choice. And if you'll do that, God will apply His grace. And when both of those things come together, that is when you can win this fight. But when you leave one of those, when you leave one of those parts out, you can't win. If you don't break the dominion and you don't break the bondage of sin and you don't let the grace of God help you do that, and then you don't walk away from that lifestyle, then you can't win this battle. And you know what? The grace of God is powerful, but it's not powerful enough to make this decision for you. God's grace can save you, but it cannot break the dominion that sin has over you until you release it. And you say, no, I won't go that way anymore. It's not the faithful Christian of Acts 1 and verse 2 and 8. Walks according to the law of the Spirit. Thus he is led by the Spirit. I break the bondage of sin in my life because now I walk in a different way. I go down a different path. I go down a different end. I have a different focus. I have a different purpose. And I have a different goal. And I let the Spirit, the revealed Word of God, lead me to where I want to go. Has put to death the deeds of the body. How do I do that? I live for God. I'm not going to practice sin. I'm going to see sin for what it is. I'm going to see sin for what it's doing to me. I'm going to see sin for what it's costing me. And I'm going to abhor it. I'm going to hate it. And I'm going to leave it alone. That's the only way you can break the bondage. The death of Christ made it possible that you could overcome it. And it will make it possible that the condemnation of your past sins can be remitted. But in order for the grace of God to continue to save you and to continue to help you, you have to continue to say no to sin. You must be conformed to the image of His Son. Listen to me very carefully. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of His Son? That means that you strive to be like Him. All to be like Thee. Didn't we just sing that? Didn't we just sing that song a few moments ago? What does that mean, to all to be like Thee? That means that we strive to put ourselves to conform the image of Christ in our life. It is not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. How does Christ live in you? Not literally, but He lives in us when we live like He lived. When we live faithfully, when we live obediently, when we hate sin, and when we strive to have the character that He did when He lived upon this earth. That's how we conform to the image of His Son. That's how you break the shackles of sin. That's how you get out of that bondage. That's how you get out of that carnal-minded state. Yes, God's grace can provide you the means of doing it, but ladies and gentlemen, it takes you and I to continue the fight. Because Satan's going to try to draw you back in. Don't make any mistake about it. When you say no to Satan, he's a sore loser. He wants you back. He's not just going to lay down. He's going to say, oh, well, he accepted Christ. I'll just count that up for a loss. I'll go somewhere else. He's not going to do that. When you say no to Satan, you have set a challenge before him. And you know what he's good? He's going to challenge you. He's going to challenge you to try to get you to renege on your commitment. But thanks be to God that you don't have to fight that fight alone. Because God can help you beat him. But you got to make the right choices to do it. In conclusion, in Romans the 7th chapter, verse 14, 25, is an inspired depiction of a man who having sinned against God's law, having not accepted God's grace that is in Jesus Christ, is confused, he's frustrated, he's unable to justify himself because he's trying to save himself alone. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is this person you? Could this be you? Could you be here in the bondage and the clutches of sin? Could you be one here now who's fighting this good fight of who's fighting this fight between the flesh and the spirit, and you're losing, and you're getting farther and farther away because you're doing it all by yourself? You can't win. Listen to me. You can't win this fight. God knew you couldn't win by yourself. God knew you needed His help. God knew that you would need Him to lean upon. That's why He teaches us to be dependent upon Him. Remember what Paul said? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know who your best friend is? If it's not God, then you need to make Him your best friend. Because He's the only one that can help you win this fight and get out of this world alive. Through the power of God's grace, Christians can have dominion over sin. We can say no. We can see what it does. We can see what results. And we can say we want no part of it. You see what? The person in the world and the person in the Christ don't look at things through the same eyes, do they? The world can look at a situation and see no problem in it. But the child of God looks at the same situation through the eyes of God, and he sees all the danger that the other person doesn't even recognize. You know why? Because he's looking through a different set of eyes, and he's looking through a different set of understanding. If they understood what it would do to them, do you think they'd keep doing it? If they really understood what it was doing to them? If you understood that you were killing yourself every day by doing a certain thing, would you keep doing it? If you knew it was killing you? I don't think so. Not the rational person wouldn't. Romans 8 and verse 2. Therefore, there's no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, God's grace involves more than the fact that He has provided a means of forgiveness. God's grace provides a means and the ability to escape the condemnation of sin. But that's not the end of the story. God's grace is powerful And it is to have abiding results in His children, but it cannot do that unless we allow grace to teach us how to live and how to conduct ourselves. And the last passage that I want you to think about tonight is in Romans, the 12th chapter, because this is a summation of what Paul is talking about. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. What God wants you and I to do in order to be recipients of God's grace is that we must conform our thinking and conform our bodies to His will and to His service. And when you do that, you will benefit from the grace of God. Do not let anyone tell you that we do not believe in God's grace. Let me say this as simply as I can. There's not a man that lives upon this earth that can be saved separate and apart from the grace of God. But not just grace alone. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly in this present age. God has done His part, friend. Are you willing to do yours? If you will do yours, then you will be a continual recipient of the grace of God. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 128. I don't care what it is that's ailing you in your life. I don't care how long you've been under the bondage of sin. I don't care what you are struggling with. It doesn't matter to me, and it doesn't matter to God. All God wants you to do is realize what it's doing to your soul, realize what it's doing to your relationship with Christ, and realize what that will do in eternity if you don't do something about it. But God's grace is being manifested to you tonight by this invitation, that you can render obedience to the gospel of Christ. You can put on Christ tonight. You can become a child of God. You can become a joint heir. You can become a fellow child, and you can be ushered into the family of God through obedience to the gospel. You've heard the word. Do you believe it? Are you willing to acknowledge that you sin? Are you willing to acknowledge that you need God's grace? Are you willing to acknowledge that you need His help? Are you willing to humbly submit yourself under the mighty hand of God? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to confess His name, that you believe that He is Christ, the Son of God, and you might commit your life to His cause? And are you ready to submit to baptism, that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life? That's what grace calls upon you to do. If you're willing to do that, God's willing, through His grace, to take your sins, and those sins will never be held against you again. You will never give an account of them. They will never be brought up again, and you will not lose your soul about any of those sins that you committed in the past. But listen to me very well. Baptism isn't the end of the story. Baptism is the first step. There are many steps that follow. And the steps that follow are as important as the steps that lead you into Christ. Christ expects you to live your life to the best of your ability, to turn your back on sin, to turn your back upon ungodliness, and to live in a different way, and to conduct yourself by a different standard. And if you're willing to do that, God's willing to help you. And you need to understand, and I need to understand, we're not talking about perfect obedience. We're not talking about perfect sinlessness. We're talking about striving to do the best that we can do, and God will help us make up the difference. But my friend, if you're in the Christ or you're out of Christ, and you're trying to fight this battle by yourself, you're going to lose. And what you're going to lose is something you don't want to lose. And that's your soul. Because if you lose your soul, you will have an eternity to regret it. But the sad part of this story is you cannot change it then. You can change it now, and we give you the opportunity to be a recipient of the grace of God. God's mighty grace. It's there for the taking if you want it. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.